evening, everyone. Sure glad to have you out tonight. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to stand up here to break bread, the spiritual bread of life, with you, to talk about some things that have to do with our eternity. And what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity it is to come out on a Friday evening like this and to be in a gospel meeting. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along as we study together. I could be wrong. God's Word isn't going to be wrong. I could be wrong. And so I want you to follow along to make sure the things that are being said are indeed in accordance with God's Word. If you find that, find me to be in error in any way, you'd be a friend to point that out to me. I want to make correction of that because I want to know and believe and practice the truth myself. And I want to share it with others as well. You know, it's a truth that sets us free. And that's why we put such an emphasis on truth. You know, it is a joy to be able to be out with brothers and sisters in Christ, those of like precious faith, maybe even those possibly from their community who have questions and doubts and are trying to figure it out. And I want you to know that we want to be accessible to you. We simply want to open up God's Word, and what it says is exactly what we want to do. Tonight I want to embolden you. I want to set your hearts ablaze with a love and a desire and a passion for the things of the Lord. And I want you to see the kind of zeal and the kind of earnestness we need to be bringing to our efforts as Christians in service to the Lord. And to do that, I'd like to go back into the book of Leviticus. And I want to look with you in Leviticus chapter 6. Now, I understand you might have had a visiting gospel preacher not too long ago who actually taught from the book of Leviticus. And so some of this, you may say, we've already done that. And if so, good, then we'll stir you up by way of reminder. And if not, then we hopefully will bring a few things to you that will embolden you in your Christian walk. As you're turning there to Leviticus, I want to just sort of bring back to memory the purpose for the law of God as is revealed to those right here in this book, Leviticus. We need to understand that while Leviticus, and by the way, how many in this room have ever tried to read all the way through the book of Leviticus? How many have done that at any time? It's not the easiest book to just read through, is it? In fact, you read certain sections, you say, I think I've already read that. And it's something pretty similar to what you'd already read before. And I'm also quite pleased that I don't have to actually practice that law now, because I'm fairly certain I wouldn't keep it all straight. It is intense, it is difficult, it is hard, it is laborious, it is detailed, and it is supposed to be. Because what we have in the book of Leviticus is God's agreement with these people. Because the question that is before us is, how can it be that a holy and righteous God, in whom there is no shadow at all of sin, how can such a righteous and holy God dwell with the kind of people that we've seen that these Israelites are? How can he do that? How can he dwell in their midst? There's no sin, no shadow of turning in him. So how does he do it? The book of Leviticus answers that question. On these terms, I will dwell among you. On these terms, I will be your God and you shall be my people. On these terms, I will lead you. And because of all that, it is hard. The requirements are very strict. And it was difficult for them to keep. But if they wanted the blessing of having God among them, that is what was going to be required. And so as we have progressed through the book Leviticus, as we come up and get into chapter 6, Moses has been revealing to the people what their obligations are, what their responsibilities are. And by the time we get to chapter 6, the instructions start to take a bit of a turn. If you'll notice in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command Aaron and his sons saying. And so now we're off to what the instructions were for the priest. So the question I have for you now is, in the New Testament period of time, do we occupy a position of priest in the New Testament era? And indeed we do. In fact, we're a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, zealous for all the things of the Lord. So what we have an opportunity to do is to go back and to learn what God through Moses commanded for the priest back then to do and how to do it, the attitude with which they went about doing their work. And since these things are written for our instruction, we have an opportunity to understand how to do our jobs as priests today. And so let's look in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. And the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on it on undergarments next to his flesh. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar, and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually, not occasionally, but kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. And already, if you're hearing Moses say this, and you're one of the priests, you're probably reaching for a pen and a piece of paper to say, I better start taking some notes. They didn't have pen and paper, but you get the idea. I think I need to pay attention. Because if you recall, the very first word in this whole thing is in verse 9, command. Not suggest, not imply, not if it suits you and is convenient to you. But these priests were being commanded by God. You see, the priests were rulers over the house of God, rulers in the house of God. But these rulers must be ruled. Does that make sense to us? These rulers in the house of God must themselves be ruled. And thusly, they are getting the rules. Those that would command others are being commanded themselves. And so what I would say, and I think one of the things that we need to pull out of this, since this stuff is written for our learning, every preacher, every teacher, every deacon, every elder, every servant must remember that not only were these priests commissioned to do this work, but they are commanded to do the work in a certain way. One of the great travesties of our day and our age are those who occupy religious positions of authority and believe, mistakenly so, that somehow the Bible is merely a good platform from which we springboard out with good works. No, the Bible is written and given to us in such a way that not only are we commissioned and brought in, called to this work that we do as Christians and priests in the Lord's service, but we're also given the instructions as to what to do and how to do it. And when the Lord has specified what He wants, it removes all of our good thoughts and our good intentions. It takes them off the table because He has commanded us in this or in that. And so these rulers in the house of God themselves have rules. Those who commanded others were themselves commanded. Preachers and teachers and deacons and elders need to realize that not only did they have commissions, but they had commands. Aaron and his sons were expected to be in subjection to those commands. And I hope that none of us ever get so big for our britches, that none of us ever get so advanced in our faith or our service that suddenly we think that somehow we are above the commands of the Lord. Do we have any Old Testament examples of those who rather thought that they were exempted from the commands of the Lord? Oh, plenty of examples. Plenty. It's not too long from now that we'll read about Nadab and Abihu, some of the very sons of Aaron, some of those who are right here listening to these various commands. And two fellows, by the way, who actually got to partake in just a little bit of Moses going up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments and come back down, they had a small little portion in that, of that very fearful and rumbling and trembling and smoke-covered and fire sort of thing, that they should have had a respect for the commands of the Lord. And yet, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded. And before Aaron gets upset, Moses steps forward and says, "It's what the Lord said. By those who come before me, I will be treated as holy." So yes, there were commands to be followed. Yes, they needed to see that they were in subjection to those commands. No one of us will ever be exempted from the commands of the Lord. And here, the commands regarding the handling of the burnt offering. Basically, I think we could say as a summary statement that part of virtually every offering was burnt in the sacred fire. But what we're talking about right here is that which is wholly burnt. And thusly, it's referred to as a whole burnt offering. Does that make sense? It was wholly burnt, therefore it was a whole burnt offering. The whole thing was burnt up before God. And it is regarded as ascending before Him. And you notice there in verse 9, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth of the altar all night until morning, and the fire on it will be kept burning on it. This sacrifice, this smoke, was regarded as ascending before God, regarded as ascending to God, while the whole being was consumed by fire. If you're taking notes, I'd really like for you to write that down. That it was regarded as ascending to God, while the whole being was consumed by fire. You see, since it was whole, it signified the complete dedication of the offerer to God. It was whole. How should our service and dedication be to the Lord? Partial? 1 foot in, 1 foot out? Is it okay to be a lukewarm Christian? Can we be on again, off again? Zealous than unzealous? Or are you and I supposed to be whole in what we offer to the Lord? Complete in what we offer to the Lord. Oh, I think we're starting to see that maybe there's more going on here. There's more going on than just what was relevant to them, that there are things that we need to be drawing out of it as well. And I want you to notice the procedure. That we have this sacrifice that is laid on there. We have fire that is burning and is burning all night long. And then in the morning, we have the priest coming in. He's coming in his robes, the same robes that he wore when he was doing any of his service at the altar. And he gathers up the ashes. How many in here burned wood to heat your house and that sort of thing? Anyone ever do that? Okay. Several have done that sort of thing. And you know that when you do that, you put in the logs, and you give it a certain number of hours, and at some point in time, you need an ash bucket, and you're pulling the ashes back out. And if you don't, you kind of clog up the whole work, so you can't put more wood in there. So you got to clear it out periodically. At our house, we burn wood as a primary means of heating the house. It's all electric otherwise, which in my opinion is a very cold heat. Does anyone else have that? Anyway, kind of a cold heat and expensive too. And so we have this wonderful furnace, a wood-burning furnace that sits outside. And we feed that thing big chunks of wood. And I think my wife loves that because they get big enough that she thinks I ought to put them all in there. And so I decided to start cutting them smaller so she could go out and put them in there too. And, you know, the things we do. But anyway, so we put the wood out there and it's reduced to ashes. We go through about 24 face cords of wood. That's a stack 4 foot tall and 8 foot long. And we go through about 24 of those in a season. And interestingly enough, and by the way, I mean, that's a lot of wood, by the way. That's a whole lot of wood. And if you think about a stack that is basically from here to the back of the building, and you do that a couple of times, that's how much wood we go through. And at the end of the season, all of that will be reduced to ash, ash that could be fit into a couple of 55-gallon drums. And I know that because we use a 55-gallon drum to put the ashes in. All of that wood could fit into two drums. So the ash is a seriously reduced form of the wood that had gone in there. This is important, and we're leading up to something. You notice that they, in the morning, they take these ashes out, they set them beside the altar, and then what do? Once he has done that, he says in verse 10, the priest is to put on his linen garments, he's put on the undergarments next to his flesh, he'll take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then what? Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments, and listen carefully, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. What do those ashes represent? Those ashes represented what the sacrifice had been reduced to. It's the remnants. It's the stuff that's left over. But remember, it was wholly dedicated to the Lord, right down to the ashes, so that even the ashes were respectfully taken out and not just dumped. But there was a procedure where we put on other garments. We take these ashes. We take them to a place, and not just any place, but a clean place. And then we spread out those ashes in that clean place. A fire all night, kept burning, ashes removed, placed beside it, robes changed, carried outside the camp, placed in a clean place. You see, even the ashes of the sacrifice must be preserved. And this to testify to the regard that God had for it. Do we have any parallels in the New Testament? I believe we do. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, do you remember what Jesus said about even a cup of cold water given in His name? That even a cup of cold water given to one of these little ones in His name, what's He say about that? That that act would never be forgotten by God. You see, things kind of end up in the trash bin or the ash bin of our minds, and even acts of kindness and things. You get far enough past them, and those things just become part of our memories, part of the past, and it just all kinds of blends in together. But do you realize that when we make a sacrifice, our good deeds, our service to the Lord, even when it's just reduced to ashes because it's so far gone, are stored in a clean place with God, are remembered by God, right down to a cup of cold water given in His name. Do not think for a minute that your good deeds by which we are known and recognized as disciples of Jesus Christ, that even though it may have been years in the past, or it might have seemed trifling and small, are ever just gone. Because with God, they are not. And it's one of the indications we have from what we understand the priests were doing. You see, by the burnt offering, God was honored. And thus he was honored even in the ash form of that sacrifice, so that it was put in a clean place. On a side note here, you know, that whole altar area was kept clean. The whole altar area was kept neat. The whole altar area was kept ever ready. And the priest himself must not only kindle the fire, but the priest would then clean the hearth. And the priest would then carry out the ashes. The priest would do that. I want to suggest to you that as servants of God, there is no act of serving the Lord that is ever beneath us. Not kindling the fire, putting the sacrifice on, or cleaning it out and carrying out the ashes. God's servant must never think that any act of service is below them. The only thing that is ever below a servant of God is sin. It's the only thing that's ever below us. But all the serving, all the rendering of aid to brothers and sisters, the good deeds to those who are without, and especially those who are within, all of these things are ours. Even washing of brethren's feet, Jesus did prove that point, didn't he? That we ought to be willing to even take on foot washing type jobs for each other. As a servant of God, when we see a need, we fill a need. And there are no acts of service that we ought to ever think, well, that's good, something good for someone to do, but not for me. Nope. The priest did all of those jobs. I also want to offer as an aside here, that fire was to be kept burning always. Once it was lit, that fire was never to go out. And we are to weld, I think, to suppose that there is no day which would go by for a priest that some extraordinary sacrifice was not needed to be offered to the Lord. Maybe in the morning, maybe in the evening, maybe between the morning and the evening land, maybe. Who knows when it might be? And because of that, because there is ever a possibility or a potential need for a sacrifice, the fire needed to be burning. And I ask you, how regularly should you and I be ready to serve a brother or sister? When should we be prepared to do good to someone, even someone who is without, and especially to those who are within? I think we need to be always ready. That fire was always ready for a sacrifice, and I think we need to be always ready. We can't be on again, off again. I'm on duty, now I'm off duty. I'm in the but now I'm retired. I'm really quite occupied with these duties. No. That fire was always burning. It was always ready for a sacrifice. And I think in our hearts and our lives, we need to be ever ready to serve as well. And I think there's another point here too. The keeping a fire, how many have ever gone camping and had a campfire to try to keep it burning? Done that? Have you ever noticed that during the daytime, it's not hard because you keep walking back and forth past that campfire, and it's not that difficult to throw another chunk of wood on it. How easy is it to keep a campfire burning all night long? That's a whole other story. Whole other story entirely. Because we're asleep. And so then we do funny things. We find the big chunks. We try to put them on there, right? The Yule log. We put the big one. We pile it on there. And then, of course, it lights up the whole campsite because we've got a big fire going, and that just makes it burn faster. And you get the point. Is it fair to say that in our Christian service, there are times that it's more convenient for us to serve than other times for us to serve? And sometimes a person might call and say, hey, could you give me a ride tonight are like, I am already running behind myself. Oh, I want to help you, but it's a Friday afternoon, and you've worked all week, and someone says, I really need a hand with, and you're like, oh, I was so looking forward to going home and getting a shower. And are there times in our Christian life that it's easier to be ready than other times? Is there times that it's more difficult, like through the night? You know, I've challenged folks before, and I shouldn't have done this, but I've told folks before that the latest in the morning I've ever gotten a call was 3:30 a.m. The latest, and then the earliest is 5 o'clock in the morning. So I said, look, if you want to beat the record, you got to call somewhere between 3:30 in the morning and 5 o'clock in the morning. And a few weeks ago, someone took me up on that. 4 o'clock in the morning. To tell me that they weren't feeling well and wouldn't be at services in the morning. If they weren't there, trust me, I would have figured it out all on my own. I had the audacity to say, were you asleep? All right, brother, let's have a talk. Right. Yes, indeed. Sometimes it's easy to preserve the fire and to keep it burning. Other times it's more difficult. But we, as priests, are called in the Lord's service to have our fire of sacrifice ever burning and ready to serve the needs of those who are in need. Let's talk a little more about this idea of ascending, the idea of this smoke going up. I want you to see in verse 12, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. He shall lay the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. You see, the smoke ascended to God while the whole was being consumed. That's what I ask you to write in your notes, if you're taking notes. I want to ask you as a Christian, and I want you to take a very quick inventory of your Christian life. If you were to come to find out that the only way for you to go to God is by being consumed entirely in the work of service to the Lord. And by that, the smoke of you is how you would ascend to God. But only by being wholly burned up in service to the Lord. Would you still want to go to the Lord? You see, plenty of people would love to go to heaven if there's no cost to it. If it's easy to go, plenty would like to go. But what if we actually have to be consumed in the fire of service? And the smoke of us thereby could ascend to God. Would you do it? I'm here to tell you, it's the only way we're going to go to God. Is by being consumed in the fires of service and being wholly consumed in it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, you see this, and understanding this, this is how an apostle Paul can be well content with the distresses and the hardships that he had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 10, he says, Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He was a Christian brother that understood that the only way that he was going to get to God was by being consumed in the fires of service. And he was okay doing that. He was okay being consumed and used up. Fully burn up in service to the Lord. And because of that, he can say that he was well content then. He was well content with all those difficulties. He was being burned up in service. And thereby was ascending to God. in body form, Jesus was burned up in obedience to the Lord. He was burned up in obedience by death, even death on a cross, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Folks, I want you to think about something. Our Lord ascended to the Lord, ascended to God in smoke by being burned up in service to God, always doing the things that were pleasing to God. He was obedient even to the point of death, and that death on a cross. And His ashes, if you'll allow me that term, His ashes were taken from that altar of a cross. Where were they placed? In a clean place. In a garden, in a brand new sepulcher. The ashes of our Lord were put in a clean place. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? Because I want to turn the tables and talk about you and I. Can the same language apply to you and me? Let's notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, He's certainly been merciful to us, and we owe Him something because of His great mercies. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Folks, we are to be a living sacrifice. We are to be one that on the altar of service, on the fires of service, a fire which burns within us, and we are ever ready to serve morning, noon, or night. We do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of the faith. And in that service, we willingly, as a living sacrifice, climb onto that altar and are willing to be burned up in service to the Lord, and the smoke of us ascends to God. And He doesn't forget any of it. Not any of the ashes of us. Not even a cup of cold water that we have done in His name is ever forgotten of our service. The ashes of us are always honored and remembered by the Lord. And yet we are a living sacrifice. So that we willingly do that as a whole sacrifice. And as a living sacrifice, I'll do it today. And if I live through the day, I'll get on this altar and I'll do it tomorrow. And if I live through tomorrow in the service of the Lord, I'll get on the altar and I'll do it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Until at the end of this journey, whatever you get, 15 years, 30, 40, 50, 80, 100 years, that by the end of it, we are used up, worn out, burned up, and reduced to ashes in service to the Lord. And even the ashes of our service and our sacrifice are put in the cleanest of clean places. You know where we get to be laid to rest at? You know what our final destination is? The cleanest of clean places. And that's heaven itself. Where our God is. Our Savior is. The Holy Spirit is. Where there is no darkness. There's no tears, there's no sighing or sorrow there. Never does a shovel have to be put in the ground to dig another grave. The absence of sin is there. It's the cleanest of the clean places. Water flows from the throne of God for drinking water for us. The tree of life is there for food for us. The leaves are good for healing for us. Every negative and bad thing that's ever happened. The wounds healed. But how do we get that honor? Of having our ashes put there. By first being burned up on the altar of service. Could you, would you, still want to go to God if it requires being burned up in service? I hope your answer is still yes, because I hope that you see what the prize is at the end of this. You get to be put in the cleanest of all places, heaven itself. You see, Jesus is still offering himself, even to this day, a continual burnt offering for us, never going out. Christ constantly offering himself in God's presence on our behalf. His presence there is ceaseless, and it is effective for our salvation. And if our lead, if our Savior, if our Master, if our King is busy continually, ceaselessly working on our behalf before God, by the mercies of God, how should we present ourselves every single day? On again, off again. Inconsistent. Today I'm not into it. Maybe tomorrow I will be. We ought to be presenting ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, who demands the best and the first, and this being our spiritual service of worship. It's not an outward thing. It's not like the Jews had tried to make it just an outward thing. But it is all of us. Every single bit of us. You see, we must do this. This is the right thing to do. When Paul realized the strength that he had and what was given to him, and he considered his ministry to be a matter of God's grace, if you can imagine, God's grace to him, then how much more we, recognizing what we have been gifted and granted, should we not also be willing to offer ourselves up in service continually to the Lord? When people are sick, when people are in prison, when people are naked or hungry, what is our response of service to those who are around us and needing us and counting on us? You see, this is our response. This is our spiritual service of worship. To be burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings in every aspect of this. Because we are able to help others and to participate in Christ's redemptive work. But it does require full surrender and devotion to God. It requires to be burnt up in service. I want to show you one last parallel, and then we'll wrap this up. So going back to the book of Leviticus, that fire, once it got going on the altar, needed to be continually burning. It was to never go out. How was it lit? Just by a show of hands, how many in here know how that altar was lit originally? Let's go read. Let's go over to the 9th chapter in verse 24. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. Are you there? Let's read. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. God lit that fire. And once God lit the fire, what was their responsibility? Keep it burning. Don't ever let it go out. Sacrifices are needed all the time. Don't let it go out. Is there any parallel for how our fire of service got lit? I think there is. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves and rest on in each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit was giving, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing and speaking his own language. They were amazed and astonished. And you read where these people are from and all the various languages. And you notice we get down to verse 12. And it says, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And then Peter got up and took his stand with the others and told them what it meant. And let me tell you what it means. Just as in Leviticus 9, God lit a fire for an altar for service, right here God is lighting an altar for service. It was lit almost 2,000 years ago. And you and I, in this town, in the towns that you came from, the part of the world that you live in, you have a responsibility to keep the altar of spiritual service burning right where you're at. And it is to burn morning, noon, and yes, through the whole night. Will you? Will you keep the fires of service burning? Will you be a participant in Christ's redemptive work of bringing the forgiveness of sins to another generation of people? The priest had their role in it in their day and age. We have our role in it in our day and age. Will you always be on fire for the Lord? Will you keep those fires burning? Would you, as a living sacrifice, keep getting on that altar and offer yourself today? And if you live through the day, will you do it again tomorrow and the next and the next and the next until you're burnt up and all that remains of you are ashes? Know this. It's how we ascend to God. We ascend to God on right terms when we ascend to Him in smoke. And the ashes that remain get to be put in a clean place. And it's heaven eternal. What a joy it is, folks, to be used up in that kind of service. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want you to think seriously about becoming one. The demands are high because the reward is high. The rewards, folks, are of such a nature that it's worth giving up everything for. The rewards are such that it's worth denying ourselves and picking up a cross to go and to follow Jesus. To sell everything you have to go and buy that one thing that is truly of precious quality and value. And so if you're thinking, you know, to become a Christian, there's a lot of change they'll need to make. You're right, there will be. Sounds like the price is high. It is. And it's absolutely worth it. And so if tonight you're ready to make that commitment, would you not tonight, based upon your belief in Jesus Christ, would you not repent of sinful things? Would you not confess your belief in Him and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you have done that, but maybe we have not lived like we should. Maybe I've not been a whole burnt offering. I gave Him part of me, but I'm not willing to give Him all of me. You need to give Him all. And I'm willing to follow Him during the daylight, but when it gets tough, I kind of want to lag behind. You need to be constant day and night. Is there outright sin where as a priest we've just simply not behaved as we should? I want to encourage you this evening. If there is sin in the life, now's the time to repent of it. Now's the time. If your sin is of a private nature, you go to God in prayer and you ask for forgiveness of that. And then let's work the deeds that are in keeping with repentance. And maybe we need to partner with a brother or sister to come along beside us and to help us walk through this and to get this right from this point forward. If your sin is of a public nature and reproach has been brought upon the precious, wonderful body of Jesus Christ, the instrumentality today of how he brings his message of salvation to the world, if you've tarnished that, brought that in some sort of disrepute, and harmed those efforts, if our sin is of a public nature, would you not this evening publicly confess that sin so that we can pray with you and for you for the forgiveness of it? And if tonight what you need are the prayers of the congregation, or maybe you need the help of the congregation, won't you make that known? Whatever your need is tonight, won't you make a known by coming forward as we stand and sing?